Morning, everyone. You can definitely tell it's the holiday season. I think everybody's tired from all the festivities. So, you almost have a row to yourself. There's one in the front, one, third rows back, So, if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. If you're new with us today, we go verse by verse, book by book. And today, we're actually starting a brand new book. We finished up the last book, Philippians, and so we're moving into the next book in chronological order. So that would be Titus. So let me just kind of bring you up to speed as to where we're at. Remember, Paul was in a Roman prison. He was there under house arrest. So there's not really a lot of history about documentation about what kind of happens next, but there is some evidence out there that supports that Paul was released, that he went to his trial date, his accusers did not show up, so therefore he was released. He was released for about 3 or so years. He's traveling around. We can kind of see that when we get into 1 Timothy. And then he winds up again in prison, and we see that in 2 Timothy. However, this is a different prison. This isn't a prison where he had to, pay for his own house. This is now Caesar's prison, which is where you went to die. So around this time is when the great fire happened, and Nero blamed the Christians. So the war was on with the Christians, and so he went out and captured as many as he could. That would be Peter, that would be Paul, and it's around this time that they believe that a lot of the apostles and a lot of Christians were executed because they took the blame for the great fire that happened there. And so 2 Timothy, we read that Paul is writing from a kind of a dungeon prison. He's cold, he has no support, he has nothing, and this is ultimately where he'll go to meet his death. So as we get to Titus, he's out. He's out and about and back onto the ministry. We don't have a lot of details about what he's doing this time, but Titus was a companion of Paul that traveled around with him. Now, Titus was a Gentile who was converted into Christianity. And it's also shown that he had often brought support. He brought, kind of some ties from churches to help support in Paul's ministry. And so he is now being placed in charge of the church at Crete. Now, in order to understand this book, we have to understand the position of where Titus is at and the culture of that area, okay? So him being a Gentile, he's there in Crete, and he's now preaching to the city of Crete. This is a very corrupt place. In fact, you were called a Cretan if you were a liar. So if you're a liar, they're like, you're a Cretan, because they were known for being liars, being mischievous, being kind of deceptive. A lot of the men were hired missionaries, and they would go out and they would be for hire to go to war and to kill people. They had multiple wives. They tried to bring in a lot of their Greek god. It was believed that Zeus was born in Crete, and that was part of their culture. And so now you have this mixing of this new faith, this Christianity, and it's brought in, and just like we all try to do, right, we want to mix and mingle our existing or our past beliefs with our new beliefs. And so even in the city here, there were a lot of false teachers that were teaching a false gospel, and they were telling everybody, hey, we can worship both, because Zeus is the truth. This book is big on the truth, because they're liars. They're known for not telling the truth. So Paul is going to hit that. Very sinful culture there. And the whole message of the book is this. If you want to sum up this very small letter to Titus, it's sound doctrine leads to true godliness. That's the focus. So as we go through all of this stuff, keep that in your back pocket. Now you understand the purpose and the reason why Paul is saying what he's saying. And that's so true, right? If you look at anything with the church, that anything that a church can do, it's not necessarily their outreach effort. It's not necessarily the programs that they can put on. It's not the many different ministries that they can offer. Those things look appealing, and that draws a lot of people to the church. When the church is full, they're like, what's going on over there? We got to go check it out. And what's in it for me? You know, do you have this? Do you have that? But Paul, all the way back from the beginning, says it's not about that. That was the trouble that the church of Ephesus have, and Jesus wrote them and said, hey, you're doing great, but you lost your first love. What's your first love? And it's sound doctrine. Because when you know the truth, and you read the truth, and you study the truth, and we say the truth is the Bible, the more you know it, the more you're now in this conflicting kind of point in your mind of going, do I follow this or do I still hang on to a little bit of the old? And the Bible says, yeah, you can't do that. And Paul's going to make that point right out of the start of his letter here. You can't co-mingle these two. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom as well. And that turns a lot of people off because a lot of people like the world. It's all we know. That's how we define our life, is our success, is our satisfaction, is how we, you know, enjoy life. And it's not to say that being a Christian doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. That's not true either. It's what do you find your pleasures in is really the most important thing. So he's in this sinful city, and he's saying, hey, you guys can be transformed. Sounds like Romans. How? By the renewing of what? Your mind. And that's what he's saying in Titus. He's like, you can be transformed by sound doctrine, the renewing of your mind, and that will demonstrate to you the true power of God. Not only that, but it will give you the hope, verse 2, of eternal life. So in a nutshell, that's what's going on. He was sent to Crete to kind of establish this foundation for this early church. Foundations are so important. It's what holds up everything. And a lot of times we take the foundations for granted. I mean, how many of you guys this morning came into church and said, let me go see the foundation? You know, it's like nobody did. But yet the foundation is what all the rest of this is sitting upon. If we didn't have a strong foundation, well, nothing up here is strong. And in our faith, the same is true. The essentials, sound doctrine, God's word, prayer, worship, communion, those are the foundational things. So with that in mind, let's jump into Titus. And we're only going to get through four verses this morning as way of introduction to the letter. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promises before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. So right there with that way of introduction, hopefully you've already picked up some key verbiage there as Paul's starting to pin this letter of what he's going to be addressing. And this is important because we have to be careful. The first chapter is all about establishing the foundation of the church with the correct leadership, the selecting of the elders. Okay, and we have to understand that within context. But right here within the first couple of verses, he's already saying what the point of the letter is. So let's dive into it. The first thing he says is Paul. He identifies himself, typical kind of Greek writing at that time. And he says, a bondservant of God. Now, how many of you guys, when you send out an email or a text, says, hey, Bill, a slave of God? You guys don't do that? No, right? Who does? Paul does. And it's interesting because that bondservant does mean slave. Now, when we throw out that word slave today, right, everybody kind of like, they kind of like get a little fearful of that. Because, you know, we have to understand in context what slavery meant, especially this word bond slave. But you see, I want you to realize a truth. We kind of talked about it on Christmas, if you came for Christmas Eve. You know, you're a slave to debt, right? After Christmas, you know, you're looking at your credit cards, and you're like, oh, dang. All that stuff coming in 6 months, we're going to be given to Goodwill. And now I owe so much money. Man, I got to work extra hard to pay this off. And as I said on Christmas Eve, right, 77% of Americans are in debt. The average American debt is $64,000 per person. And 50% of the 77 will never be able to pay back what they owe. Spiritually speaking, we're in the same condition. Spiritually speaking, we cannot do enough to earn our salvation. But we try, because that's our mindset, right? We go to work, we do the time, we get paid. We go and we do something, we get paid. We go and we perform well, we get accolades. So if we don't get those things, what do? Try harder. I got to work harder. I got to pick up another job. I got to do something to increase my position. And so we have that mindset, and then we bring that in spiritually, and we're like, okay, things aren't going my way. Maybe God's not hearing me, so I should pray more. Maybe I should go to church. Maybe I should start serving. Maybe I should start helping. Maybe I should start doing all these things. And then you realize you're never going to get out of spiritual debt. It ain't going to happen. Because every time you open your eyes in the morning, there's a good chance before your feet hit the floor, you've already sinned. You went more into debt. Okay, maybe you're not like me. You don't say bad words to the alarm clock. I don't either. But you see the point? I mean, now we start to think, well, you know, just because I thought it doesn't mean that I sinned. Oh, Matthew disagrees. Jesus disagrees. He says, if you thought it in your heart, you've committed it. Right? And so it just shows the depravity of man, that we have no hope. And that's great, because that's what Paul is writing to Titus. He's saying there is hope for eternal life. There is. So now the question is, well, how do we do it? Okay? How do we do it? Paul, going back to this issue of labeling himself as a bondservant, it means a willing slave. So in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and even in ancient times, slavery wasn't necessarily a bad thing like we think it is today. So you see, sometimes you would go into slavery because you were so indebted that you weren't able to pay anything back, so you would offer your life as a slave. And then, according to the Jewish tradition, then you would come upon the year of, you know, Jubilee and all that stuff, and all the slaves would be set free, and all debts would be paid off, and everybody would start afresh again. But maybe you had no means. That you were a slave, and then you were set free, and you're like, now what? I have no family. I have no job, if you will. I have no house. I have nothing. So you'd go back to your old master, and you would say, hey, I want to be your slave willingly. Not because I owe you anything, but because I want to be your slave. And don't get the idea of the biblical slavery wasn't like, you know, the slavery we had at the early onset of our country, where if you didn't do your job, you got whipped and all this stuff. It's a different picture, okay? And so they'd say, okay, so you are now my bond slave because you're becoming willingly. And they would put you in between a door, and they would take a spike and they would slam it through your ear. And then you would have this marking that you were a bond slave to somebody. So it's willingness. And then you would live the rest of your life as a servant to that master. But it's your choice. Paul says, it's my choice to be a slave of God. That He is no longer, the world is no longer my master, but God is my master. I am no longer a slave of sin, a slave to the lusts of my flesh, the slave of all this evil. I am now a slave of a new master. Now, we struggle with that word slave again, don't we? I ain't going to be a slave of nobody. But you are. You can't serve two masters. You can't have one foot in the world serving the world and the other foot in the kingdom of God serving God. Paul is saying, I'm a bond slave. I have chosen to give myself to the Lord. He is my master. Now, with that, because he's the master, everything that was accredited to God, his kingdom, his power, his name, all these things, now were placed upon Paul because he was the messenger of God. And he went out in his authority. He went out as his sponsor, as his diplomat, as his whatever, bringing God to the world. And it's an interesting term because we too should be slaves of God. Meaning that in everything we do, it's unto Him. It's His purpose. It's His mission. It's His whatever call for my life that He wants me to do. How are we doing with that? Are we just thinking about God every once in a while? Or maybe when times get bad, we cling to God, and then when times get good, He's gone. I don't need God. Life's good. I don't need God right now. It's like, well, then you're not a bond slave. You're not fully committed to the Lord. Now, we have to be careful because what do we do, right? Here's the little teeter-totter, right? I ain't a slave to nobody. Oh, I'm a slave to God and nothing else matters. And it's like, no, you got to go right there. Oh, see, the world always has its pull. And there's a balance to it, right? And I think that's the whole point of this. So Paul goes on, he says, yes, I'm a bondslave of God and an apostle. So now here's his calling. His calling is to be an apostle. That means one sent out. One sent out to share God. And it was a select few there, right, that the office of apostleship was kind of dedicated to. They were responsible, really, for building the foundation of what you and I would know today as the church. Now, some people will say that there are apostles today. I don't agree with that. I agree that the original apostles were the ones sent out personally by Jesus. You see, there were some qualifications that you had to meet to be an apostle. One of them was to be personally taught by Jesus. So any of these people that are calling themselves apostles today, it's like, so you spent time with the Lord. Well, yeah, in prayer. No, physically. Physically. And people go, well, Paul didn't do that. Oh, yes, he did. He was in the desert for three and a half years or something like that, being personally taught by the resurrected Lord in the ministry. So he very much meets the qualifications of an apostle. Now, in the terms of one being sent out, if you want to use the term loosely, then yeah, we're all apostles. But I don't want to play that kind of fuzziness with the word, right? We're all sent out. You know what makes us all sent out? Being a Christian. We're told to do that. You don't need a label other than you're a Christian to go out and share God's word. You don't need that official apostleship. But he's called to be an apostle of Jesus, right? So notice the terms. Bond slave of who? God. And the apostle of who? Jesus Christ. There's a distinction there. So he was sent out by Jesus, but he was a bond slave to God. Interesting, because Titus also One of the three key points of Titus, the book of Titus, is that Jesus is going to, or Paul is going to say, yeah, Jesus is God. A lot say, you know, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God. Jesus never declared that he's God. It's like, have you read the Bible? Jesus said, I am he. Before Moses, I am. And they wanted to stone him. Why did they want to stone him? Because he was claiming to be God. That was blasphemy in the Jewish law. So he says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, here's kind of where the transition starts to change now. So he pulls out his qualifications. And by the way, Titus knew Paul. He knew him. It's not like Paul is introducing himself to a stranger. He's just reminding Titus of these things. And I think that's important because sometimes we need to take ownership of who we are in God. And I think he's doing that to benefit Titus. Hey, Titus, you need to take ownership in who you are. The same is true for us. We need to take ownership in who we are. We are a bond slave of God. We are the body of Christ. We are an ambassador of the kingdom of God. We are a citizen of heaven. We are an heir of Christ. We need to start walking in that path. That's who you are. And I think that's important. I mean, how many times do we walk around? And you walked in this morning, I'm like, hi, I'm Bill, pastor of the church of some country. People get into that, right? And I'm like, I mean, I know who I am, but I don't run around, you know, with a sign, pastor. You know, I mean, somebody keeps parking in my spot. It was funny when I first came here, right? And they're like, let's put your name on the board. And I said, you do that and I'll leave. It's not about me. About him, right? But understand, we also have to walk in the authority of who we are. We got to take ownership of that. And when you do that, church, there'll be power brought into your life. I'm telling you, as you're walking around kind of, well, you know, think about what you do for work. You know what you do, right? And you're pretty good at it, I would hope. And when somebody says, hey, I just don't really know, and you're like, step aside, I got this. I know what I'm doing. The same is true spiritually. You got to know who you are in Christ Jesus. And with that, Paul is going to continue on. And he says, according, this is interesting. You might struggle with this, but according, all of this is according, and previous of what's going next is according to the faith of God's elect. So what is faith? Faith is the Greek word pistis, to be fully convinced, right? And this is what brings salvation to us, not our works, but it's our faith that we're fully convinced that God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son to take the judgment against sin upon himself on our behalf. You know, Dave made an interesting point a couple weeks ago, you know, when we say Jesus got up on his cross, we don't say that. That wasn't his cross. It was your cross. That was your, you know, penalty that you owe because of your sin. That debt, the debt is paid by death. The wages of sin is death, Romans. And Jesus says, that's your cross. You are guilty. You are destined to hang upon that, but I'm going to take your place. And when we believe, faith, that he did that on our behalf, that he took the judgment that I am due. And by the way, if you reject that, come to Wednesday, and we're in the middle of the book of Revelation when the wrath of the Lamb comes upon the world. You can take the wrath then, or you can say, you know what? Jesus is going to take it in my place. He took it for me. That's why he was crying in the garden. You understand that? That's why he was like, Let this cup pass from me. That's why he was so anxious that he was sweating physical blood, because he was about to pay not only for your sins, but the sins of all mankind. Wow. I mean, if you think about that for a moment, that's heavy. Some of our 70s friends will appreciate that term. It's heavy. But this faith that God did it is really what triggers all of this. But Paul, see, check this out. Let's follow along. He says, I'm a bondservant of God according to, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. It wasn't even necessarily his faith that he's talking about. He's saying that this is all happening because of the faith of God's elect. And who's God's elect? Another word for elect is chosen. Who is God's chosen? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You are chosen. You are God's elect. You are a saint. Whoa. Crazy. But according to the faith of the elect and the acknowledgement of the truth. You see, he's teeing it up. He's teeing it up for Titus. This is what the whole letter is going to be about. It's going to be about faith and the acknowledgement of truth. Remember the culture, right? If you're in Crete, you couldn't believe what the person was telling you. That's, you know, to lie was like to open your mouth. Remember what I said. Sometimes if they didn't call you a liar, they called you a Cretan. And you knew that that was a liar. Couldn't trust. So what's your faith in? Now, remember, this city is also filled with false teachers now at this point. And they're teaching a faith according to a lie. Are you tying this together so far? This is crazy. This is why we do what we do, because what we're doing right now will help you take the proper context and properly apply it. I mean, how many times have you opened up the book of Titus and got that much out of the first verse? And understanding and going, oh. Because you know what? What we're doing is exactly what Paul is telling Titus to do. He's telling him, listen, the truth is what, finish verse 1, accords with godliness. Guys, this is pretty simple. We make church hard. We make being a Christian hard. Got to do this, got to do that. I got to give up this, I got to give up that. And that's what deters a lot of people from coming to faith. Because, you know, they still have both feet. Maybe both feet and their toes in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, right? And that should be like, oh my goodness. He says in Matthew 24, if you don't know me, if I don't know who you are, I'm going to tell you to depart from me. And so the question is, it's like, my goodness, how do I become hot? You see, the problem with being lukewarm is you think you're warm enough. You think you're good. How many people in our world today think they're good enough? Because of whatever. Their deeds. I'm a good person, you know. And they really don't understand the depravity. Because when you really understand the depravity of your spiritual condition, then you're going to sell yourself out to God and say, Lord, I am a bondservant of you. And now I want to read more about you. And then what happens? You start to become chosen, set apart, sanctified. And it's an ongoing process. And we can't get discouraged because it doesn't happen overnight. We think, hey, I went to church today, I should be good. No, you're not going to be good until you meet God face to face. Because we still have this flesh. We're going to wake up in the morning and say bad things to the alarm clock. Even though it's Sunday and we just went to church yesterday. Man, I can't get it right. Yeah, but as we continue on, right, little steps, this is what happens. And we do that with acknowledging the truth, and ultimately this will lead to godliness. And I don't know about you, but this is what happened with us, right? When we went to churches all over, different churches, all kinds of different things, never really grew in God. In fact, they would tell us to try harder, and we'd try harder, and it really didn't do anything. And then we arrived at this little church called Calvary Chapel, and they started just teaching the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, we're like, huh, what's different here? I'm learning God's Word. And now I'm applying it to my life, and I'm becoming more godly because the Word, as Dave said, will not return void. It's a seed that gets planted. And, you know, bamboo is an interesting plant. You ever know that? If you plant a bamboo seed, nothing happens for like 7 years. And then all of a sudden, boop, and then that thing can grow up to 2 feet a year. And then once that root is established, they're kind of like aspen trees, right? They're all kind of connected. Now you've got this thick, dense forest that you just can't seem to, it can't get it under control because it's just... And sometimes that happens with us too. We get a slow start and we're just putting in God's Word little by little, little by little, and we're like, I ain't getting nowhere, I ain't getting nowhere. And then all of a sudden one day you're going to wake up and pfft, 2 feet. And then before long, you're full. You're rich. You're dense with God's Word. And now you're like, man, this is cool. And you don't even know what happened to you. But that's what it does. So then he goes on to verse 2, and he says, all of this does what? It gives you the hope of eternal life. And I don't know about you guys, but doesn't the world need a little hope today? I mean, we got a little temporary hope, maybe, depending on who you were voting for. And some people are like, oh, I can breathe now. And it's like, no, our hope's not in that. You know, because natural disaster can happen. I mean, it's always something. And it's interesting that the news wants to destroy your hope. Right? Sometimes they'll make bad news just so that you listen. I mean, I don't know. You know, when things are kind of iffy and questionable, we're clung to the news. And now everything kind of, you know, now everything's kind of over, and it's like, yeah, I don't even know the last time I turned the news on, right? But then the next thing happens, we're right back at it again. And as the Christian, right, we shouldn't be on this huge roller coaster of up and down, because our hope's in the Lord, and we can weather the storm. Why? Because of our foundation. The foundation in you and I is the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us. So important. Because it gives us the hope of eternal life, which God, oh, key word, why would Paul say this? God can't lie. Why would he say that? Because of the audience. We're so used to people lying to us. It's really bad even in our culture now. You can't believe anybody. You turn on the news and you're like, what? You can't believe anything anybody says to you. You might be here today going, I can't believe what this guy says. Who is he? Did you miss the part where I'm like, pastor? It's because I took my name tag off. Couldn't park in my spot. But isn't that the truth? We're like so skeptical. And it's so hard. But you know what? We're talking about God. And God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Because he is truth. And if you are the truth, you cannot lie. And he has given you a promise of eternal life. And there's no takebacks. And the only requirement is that you have faith. That Jesus died for you in your sins, and you receive him as your Lord and Savior. And if that happens, it is done. And by the way, that is the new covenant, New Testament, which is between the Father and the Son. You don't even have a choice in it other than your receiving of it. You don't have a part to play. if it's between the Father and the Son and you fail, who's it still through? The Father and the Son. Every time we sin, as a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus goes, he's covered. Paid for that. Paid for that. Now, again, the teeter-totter, because now where our minds are going to go is like, well, does that mean I can just sin away? Well, Paul says if you do that, you're not a bond slave. You're not really saved. Because if you're really saved, you're not going trodden underfoot the grace of God. So you understand the balance here? You got to understand that. You see, somebody who can sin and it doesn't bug them, I don't think they're saved. They haven't really given their life to God. They really don't understand what Jesus did to them. Because when you do that and you still sin, which we all do, okay, it's like, oh man, I can't believe I let God down. I can't believe I did that. I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. Now, you can callous that by continuing to sin and sin. First time it hurts you, you're like, whatever, I'll get over it. Next time doesn't hurt you as much, not as much, not as much. The Bible addresses that as well. Okay? The Bible addresses that as well. So we have to keep proper perspective and understanding what this is. But the important thing is our hope is in heaven. Our hope is there. Every day when we wake up, there's another day that we're closer to this reality of this hope of heaven. And that is the foundation of the church. That is the foundation of Paul's message. And that is to be the foundation of Timothy's message going forward. He's setting it all up for him. Verse 3. But has in due time manifested, look at the words, his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. This is interesting. Okay? When we slow things, when you're driving, when you were coming here this morning, you know how fast, however you came, how fast were you going? Right, don't answer that, Dave. I know how fast you were going. Okay. But, you know, going 50, whatever it is you're going, right, how well are you able to observe your surroundings? I mean, you can, but do you notice a little piece of trash on the road? Did you notice a little whatever on the road? No, because you're like, pfft. And guys, sometimes we read the Bible at like 50 miles an hour, yeah? You slow her down to 20, and now you're like creeping along going, wow, all kinds of things out here. Oh, did you notice that? Oh, did you see that? And it's a great analogy because as we go through the Bible, let's slow her down a little bit and we become an observer. And we look at this and we go, but in due time manifested his word. Now, this is interesting because John tells us that Jesus was the word. In the beginning was the word. And so now we get the manifestation, the revealing, the presentation of Jesus now through his word. So, we're not personally taught by Jesus anymore. How do we get to know God? Because that's the next question. How do I get to know God? Through the manifestation of his word. Through the revealing of who Jesus is through his word. That's our foundation here. And then Paul goes on and he says, that's actually my ministry. Okay? So he goes on and he says, through preaching, which was committed to me. So God does put people, their calling can specifically be for teaching God's word to bring godliness and to continue hope. And that's their role. That's their calling in life. You know, sometimes we get that mixed up and we gotta not force everybody into that calling. Meaning this, there are some pastors out there that have a more evangelistical calling. And a lot of their teaching and a lot of their efforts that they put forth are for preaching the gospel to the world. And they'll go out and do crusades and they'll do all those kinds of things. And then there's others that are different. Maybe it's just outreach for the community, and that's what God has given them. And then there's some that are just teachers. And this is my calling, right? If I booked out the Bronco Stadium to do an evangelistic event, you guys might show up. Right? That's not my calling. But my calling is to teach the Word of God. And that's what we do. And sometimes we get in trouble because it's like, hey, you guys should be like the church down the road. And it's like, no, that's their calling. And now you can start to appreciate the different ministries that God has all over the place. And we're not in competition with them. We're running different races. We have different callings. And the greatest work you can do is to do the work that God has called you to do. Right? And so he says, this was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So this was Paul's calling. And going back, we see the manifestation, the preaching of the word, was to lead people into godliness, because the word of God is truth, and to remain hopeful for eternity. There's days when you guys come and you're not so hopeful, right? But then as we're teaching the word of God, it's like, oh yeah, there is hope. There's days you come and you're a little confused about what you're doing in life. Maybe it's not looking so godly right now. And then I say, hey, are you doing this? And you're like, stop spying on me. It's not me, it's the word of God. And now you're put in a position of decision. Do I continue to go this way, or do I go the way of God now that it's been revealed to me? And I'll tell you, church, you probably have experienced it. It's a very difficult position to be in. And a lot of people, unfortunately, make that their exit. And they'll try to justify it. And yes, we have been accused of having cameras in people's houses. And I'm like, I have no clue what you're doing. But God does. And God is bringing you to a point of decision. Continue in this or to go his way. And he's using me, and I don't have no clue, through teaching of the word to reveal, to manifest that in your life. And a lot of people don't like that, and they choose to leave because they don't want to change. It's a struggle. But all of this was to bring hope and to bring godliness. I've told you guys numerous occasions, that's what I'm all about. And once I started walking that, like Paul, taking ownership of what God caused me to do, that's when change has started to happen. He closes this out and he says to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Now, he wasn't his biological son, but there is such a thing as spiritual sons. Obviously, Paul led Titus to the Lord. So, in that sense, he was his spiritual son. Kind of responsible for him, kind of helping him come up. But then he doesn't claim ownership other than that, because he says, our common faith. He also mentioned earlier, our Savior. Paul's not taking credit for any of this. He's like, hey, we're in this together. It's our Savior. It's our same faith. What brought me to the Lord is what brings you to the Lord, and it's the faith. The faith in what he has done and who he is. That's the introduction to Titus, and then we're going to get into the next remaining parts of this chapter where he starts to qualify what it means to be an elder and a deacon and all of those. But I want you to leave today, ask yourself this question: am I a bondslave of Jesus? Have I given my life to him? We're told to pick up our cross and follow him. We're told to deny our lives and to follow him, deny ourselves. And that doesn't mean you have to sell everything and wear a robe and become like a monk. And you don't have to do that. Nobody has called you to that. But is your life of one that's sold out to God? Have you given everything to him? Because in reality, he gave everything for you. He didn't have to die for you. He wasn't obligated. You are his creation. And creation got themselves in a mess. Creation got themselves in an unpayable debt. We have no hope of paying that back. But what's mind-blowing, and even the angels don't understand it, we're told in the Bible, is that even though we're so deprived, so undeserving, not even seeking God, he sent his son to die for us. And again, that leaves a choice. Because then it says, whosoever believes in him will not perish. Yes, Jesus died for the sins of everybody. But it does require one step on our part. We have to receive. We have to receive his grace and his mercy. We have to receive what he did for us on the cross. Yeah, I know. We don't deserve it. Yeah, I know. We're not worthy. None of us are. And that's the mind-blowing thing about it. That he so loved us that he laid his life down for us. Don't understand it. But when I do try to understand that, and I still continue to sin, those are mixed messages in my heart. And they don't line up. And therefore I repent. Sorry, Lord. So are you a bond slave to God? Have you received his payment for you on your behalf? Do you believe that? Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. There's no middle ground. To be undecided is to be decided because you haven't decided. It's a yes or no thing. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you right now, saying today is the day of salvation. Receive the greatest present of all, is the one that I give you, as your lamb that was sacrificed for you. So as we close, ask yourself that question. As we close, let's close out this year and start next year. Not that we do New Year's resolutions or anything, but let's start this new year in remembrance of him and what he has done for us. Next week we'll partake in communion, which physically says, yes, I believe this. The body was broken and the blood was shed for me. But pray with me as we close. Lord, I believe that you died for me. Lord, I believe that you so loved me that you sent your only begotten Son to die on my behalf. That, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't deserve it. I don't know. But I believe that you did it. I can't answer all the things about it, but I believe that you died for me. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that you were placed in a tomb and on the third day you rose again. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Take that spike and jam it through my ear. I am a bond slave of you, Lord. The Bible says if you believe that faith, you are saved. You're saved. Lord, thank you for the good news this morning. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Thank you for equipping us to share your truth. Thank you for giving us the ears to receive your truth. Thank you for calling us your child. In Jesus' name, amen.